Well, this morning we are continuing our Advent preaching series, talking about the broken manger, and one of our preaching pastors, Joel Looney, will be taking care of that this morning. So, Joel.
Morning, everybody. Welcome. It's good to have you here with us. As Brian just mentioned, we've entitled our Advent series this year, The Broken Manger. And it was something that came to Raymond as they were pulling out their nativity scene, and he discovered that the manger was broken, right? It was in pieces. And there's that sense sometimes, I think, for each of us that, especially when it comes to Christmas, you have these certain types of expectations, either for how it's been in the past, or maybe you just have this idea, even though it's never been that way, that you still keep waiting for that Norman Rockwell-type Christmas, right? That experience where everything's together. And it just seems like the reality is that that doesn't happen, right? Or at least not in the fullness that we want. And just like our Christmases don't seem to meet those expectations, in the same way, maybe our own lives and maybe even the Christian life seems to have that kind of brokenness attached to it, where we don't ever quite get to where we thought we would be. I mean, maybe for those of us that have been on this journey a while and we thought that, you know, a few years into Christianity, we'd really have it down. It hasn't turned out to be that way, probably. Thankfully, most of you aren't where you used to be, but most of us will all readily acknowledge that we're not where we want to be. And so for some of us, Christmas especially is sometimes a time of sadness because of those failed expectations, right? Or the sense that we're far from family, and we just have a sense of the brokenness, again, of life and of ourselves. Now the good news is the book of Psalms says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, right? And so for those of you that feel a little broken today, and certainly as Raymond mentioned last week, as December is here, most of us all feel broke, even if we don't feel broken. The good news is, whichever of those categories you fall in, if you do, the Lord is near to you in a special way and close to you in a special way when you're in a time of desperation and feeling that brokenness in some type of an acute way. In fact, Jesus, when he sort of began his earthly ministry, he quoted from the book of Isaiah, and this is what he read. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Right? And so nearer to God's heart than perhaps anything is to be present and to be a force of healing in the lives of those who are broken, those who are diseased, those who are poor, those who feel like the outcast, right? Psalms again says in 147, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, right? This is a promise of God. This is who God is, and this is what he does. And so we're pursuing that healing, certainly, and hopefully we're getting closer to it as the Lord works more and more in our lives. But again, there's all of these different expectations that come along with Christmas, and certainly the season of Advent is all about expectation, right? When will the Messiah show up? And that was what they were experiencing when Jesus first came, but now it's when is God going to come back and make all of this right? And one of the things that we're promised is peace, right? In fact, in Isaiah, one of his names is the Prince of Peace. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so when Jesus first came into the world in his incarnated form, everyone was looking for this peace, right? In their mind, what that meant was God is going to kind of come in and take care of all our enemies, right? He's going to destroy all the people I don't like. That was kind of their expectation of it. And yet, that is not exactly the way he did things. And in fact, war would continue on, various things that we don't like, and that certainly contentious relationships exist in our own lives. So what kind of peace did he bring, and what does that mean? Well, in another section of the Gospels, in the book of John, this is what Jesus said. He said, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Right? And so there seems to be a difference between maybe the peace that the world would expect, right, and the peace that Jesus came to bring. Well, what is that difference, right? What is that worldly peace? Well, at the time Jesus was born, they were very much in the midst of something they called Pax Romana, which just means the peace of Rome or Roman peace. And basically the idea of Pax Romana is that the Roman Empire is going to be so strong that anybody who steps out of line is going to get cut down, right? We are going to grind you into submission, and if you will not submit, then you are dead, right? And so that was what their peace was based upon, right? Forcing everybody to stay in line. And that's not what Jesus did, but I think that's what people wanted him to do, right? Was to come in and to just force all the bad people to be good, right? And just with a sword, just make everybody step in line. And I think that's what most of us kind of want, right? We all hate bullies unless they're on our side. And then we're like, well, somebody needed to say that, you know. As long as they're on our side, then there's some type of, a prophet or something. I don't know. It's interesting the way that that works. We all want somebody to really, like, violate the rules, but for the sake of what we deem to be righteousness, right? Kind of the vigilante kind of coming in. Yeah, it's not good to do that, but really the end justifies the means. But that was not the way that Jesus operated, right? But that is the world that he came into, and those were the expectations that I think people had. And certainly even Pax Romana, this peace of Rome, was viewed as a miracle by so many people because of that relative peace and stability that was there. You know, I work in a prison, and if I ever walk into the unit and it's quiet, like, what that usually means is that the unit's on lockdown, right? Which means that everybody is kept in their cell and they don't move, right? You're just stuck in this little, you know, 8x9 box. And so what most guys do is they just kind of sleep and they read or do these sorts of things. And so there's some sense in which, from an earthly perspective, the only way that you can keep the peace is keep everybody in a little tiny box and don't let them move, restrict freedom to the point that nobody does anything, right? And once again, that's not the way that Jesus operates. Now I'm going to talk a little bit more as we go about how it is that Jesus operates, but know that it's probably different than the way we expect. So we're going to get back into the Christmas narrative in Luke 2. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register." So again, they're under the Roman rule, right? And on the one hand, there's peace in an external sense, but you've got to think that each day, especially when you're called upon to do something really inconvenient like this, right, by a government that you hate, you've got to think that at least inside, there's not a lot of peace going on, right? So there's some external peace, but probably not internal peace. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And again, in our pictures, they have, Mary's like on a donkey and they're leading her here. Based on what I've heard, that probably would not be the case. She probably would have been walking all of these miles, right? And so, once again, I think even in the best of conditions, a lot of times, pregnancy does just not seem like this peaceful, wonderful experience. Now, I'm not a woman, so I will never have to go through that, but for the mothers in the audience, I don't know. Maybe you loved your pregnancy, maybe you didn't, but regardless, you probably would not have loved hiking a couple dozen miles or however long, a few dozen miles, while very pregnant, right? Mary was very pregnant. Not just like, oh, is she showing? Like, she was ready to have the kid, right? So this was not a good experience. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Terrified, right? People are always scared of angels in the Bible, so I'm not sure what they look like, but I'm pretty sure they don't look exactly like we portrayed them, because apparently it's a scary deal. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And remember, this is a feed trough, right? None of this is the nice, peaceful birth that you want to have. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Right? And they're proclaiming peace, but in that moment, it doesn't feel very peaceful. Right? I mean, I don't think anything about that scene... we're not good at portraying this, right? Nativity scenes always seem really nice. And we did, thank you for all who came out to Christmas in Conroe yesterday. And thank you also for those of you who are in the nativity scene. I'm going to pat myself on the back on that one. I'm included in that. And stood in very cold weather to present this. But I think even our scene seemed a little too nice, right? That I don't think it's that peaceful, and I don't think it's that quaint. I think it probably would have been really uncomfortable. And so that those words of, hey, peace, they probably were kind of just more words than anything else. So the peace of Jesus' birth comes to confront conflict, confusion, and chaos. This was what was going on in that moment, was certainly a lot of chaos, shepherds afraid, newborn baby having to put in an animal trough, right? The resentment that was bubbling up because the reason they had to go on this difficult journey was because an evil empire was oppressing them, and because they as Jews did not have their freedom, they did not have the right or the authority to rule themselves anymore. And just all the chaos, I mean, even from a relational sense, right? I mean, what was going on with Mary and Joseph still at this point with, yes, at least Joseph had also had the encounter with the angel, but there's probably still some, I don't know. I just think of the humanity of it. I mean, could he not still have some resentment for the fact that the child that he was going to be raising was not going to be related to him by blood, right? And that question, why me, probably for both of them in some sense. Now, Mary does seem to be very gracious in that, but when you're in pain and when you're in a terrible situation, don't you maybe, even if you went into that situation thinking it was going to be okay, when that pain really hits, don't you think some of that resentment kind of bubbles up and conflict arises? And when people are in stress, sometimes we get mean to each other. So all of those things, you know, could have been going on. And it doesn't seem to be the peace that we would expect. And in that vein, I want us to hear from a couple people in our own community on our sermon prep team, just as we did last week in video form.
A lack of peace. I've had a lot of that in the past year since I started my job in social services, which no one likes. And we were told pretty early on that that this is going to be the hardest job that we're ever going to have. And they're right. It's hard to constantly be surrounded by the chaos of other people's choices and other people's families and seeing the consequences of on their kids or on other folks. It's just hard to be surrounded by that all the time, and you start not really thinking that people are good. You start not having enough time for your own family. You start having too much anxiety. And you can't sleep at night. And you drink too much. And you don't eat enough. And you're afraid that people are gonna leave you because people are used to you saying no. And it just means a lot of things, but it means the holiday seasons are just gonna be just as chaotic because people can't stop being mean to each other during this season for whatever reason. So the past couple weeks have been really challenging for me between work, family, friends, scheduling events. It feels like there's a constant pull on my life, and as someone who struggles with anxiety, I have this fear that I'm not going to measure up and I'm going to disappoint those around me. So the temptation for myself is to pick an area of my life that I feel like I can optimize and perfect, and for me that's my job. So I feel compelled to put in more hours, perfect reports, just make everything perfect at work so that I can feel better on the inside. And in reality, it just makes it worse.
Hopefully you feel that. Because we've all been there in that place, and either you're here now or there's someone really close to you that's in that place, right, of feeling the chaos, just trying to keep it at bay, right? And whether that's bills you don't know how to pay or job you have or don't have, right? Problems with your relationships. We all know what that is. To hear what you just heard, right? And we try a lot of things to try to cover that up, to try to heal it, to try to manage our lives. I want to read to us from the book of Jeremiah. This is the Jewish prophet Jeremiah speaking to a very kind of corrupt culture, a very corrupt time in Israel's history. He says, "Greed has corrupted this culture. From the least to the greatest, all are tainted with this lust for what they don't deserve. The prophets and priests are no better. Their lives reek with deceit. To heal the brokenness of my people, they offer superficial words. They say, 'Peace, peace,' as if all is well, but there is no peace. Peace, peace, but there is no peace," right? Superficial words, right? And sometimes you'll encounter folks who you know are going through a really tough time, but they won't let the smile fall from their face. And I'm not saying, like, don't try to make the best of your circumstances. I'm not saying don't look on the bright side of things. Certainly we want to be optimistic to the best degree that we can, but at some point, when does it become lying? In what does covering up your brokenness do for you, really? What does it do for you, really, to pretend, right? Or it talks about greed here. What does it mean for us to get in that mindset where we think, if I just had this, then it would be okay, right? If I just got this, then I would feel okay about my life, right? That the reason I feel like a failure is because I don't have this, this, and that, like this other person does. right? So maybe we consume, right? Or maybe we try to numb our pain or even just distract ourselves, right? Sometimes just to make this stop, right? Let me watch something that's going to at least numb me out enough where I don't have to look at it, to not feel it. Or we try to do that Roman thing, right? Where by my strength and my ability, I will get this place under control, right? Whatever this place is, right? Your house, your workplace, or even just kind of, again, just the internal mind space, right? If I can just follow the, you know, this is one of the things, again, so being a therapist, you know, a lot of it I'm trying to help people learn how to tame their minds. And so, you know, in some of these cognitive therapies, there's stuff like thought stopping, right? Where it's like, when you have a bad thought, just stop. Just stop thinking that. And thankfully, that's really easy to do, right? You know, I mean, it's just, I don't want to think about that. So instead, I'm just going to stop thinking about it. I'm going to go to sleep. And then 5 minutes later, you're sound asleep, right? Because you decided that was a bad thought and you didn't want to think about that. You know, this is what bad therapists will tend to do, and sometimes I'm a bad therapist, is kind of like, so just do that. Mic drop, you know. You know, and like the problem is that sometimes, like, the more that we try to get our thoughts under control, the more that they go through our fingers, right? The more that we try not to think about something, the more that we think about it. And there just seems to be that sense that pretty quickly we realize that we are not strong enough to do this. But that arrogance that would say that I am, that's really tempting, right? And it's comforting, because if I can do it on my own, then I feel much more hopeful about that. It feels like control. That feels nice. It just doesn't feel so nice when you try it and you realize it doesn't work, right? Or it doesn't work for very long. But we will go to that place of arrogance, of kind of that kind of Roman, like, I will make these thoughts behave. I will make this reality into what I want it to be, rather than what it is. But the peace of Jesus' birth is not found in acquisition, attainment, arrogance, or artificiality. If you've got some more A's, you can feel free to put those in there. That's almost like the first listing in the Yellow Pages, right? They just put a bunch of A's in there so they go to the top. Acquisition, right? I can find peace if I can get that thing, if I can get more. If I can get, I'm going to get enough eventually. I just have to get this one thing. Or I got the wrong kind of that one thing, right? There's a lot of this, you know, this Christmas. I mean, I remember, you know, being a kid and you kind of, you know, your hopes and dreams are pinned on something being underneath the tree, right? But then there's next Christmas, right? Or then there's your birthday, or then there's the fact that you didn't get what your friend got that you didn't even know that you wanted, right? So acquiring things rarely gets us anywhere helpful. I mean, some things make your life easier, and so I'm not saying don't ever get any things. I think, you know, John Wimber used to say it's okay to own things as long as things don't own you. But even when you have things, they don't deliver, right? Attainment, right? If I can just get that diploma, or if I can just get that promotion. And sometimes it's not even about, like, more money, right? Sometimes it's just about, I know I will feel successful if I can prove that this, if I have done this, right? If I'm good enough for that, if people see me in a certain way, if I get past this one finish line. You know, again, the arrogance of thinking that we can control the world, or artificiality, right? And artificiality, meaning, again, we're pretending, kind of a denial. We're pretending that things are good, peace, but there is no peace, right? Artificiality also maybe in that superficiality where we kind of settle for something that, you know, I think about, like, so I really don't like natural sweeteners, and it's not because I read some blog about how they're eating your brain. They probably are. I don't know. But like, I just hate like that saccharine aftertaste, like that stuff. Like, it just really just grates at me, right? But there's some things that that we pursue in life that kind of have that, right? There's some sweetness to it, but at the same time, you kind of know it's killing you, right? In whether or not this isn't a thing about artificial sweeteners, feel free to do what you want with that. but just for me, like I have like this bad emotional reaction, like when I have something that has a bunch of artificial sweeteners in it, it just has that aftertaste that's really weird. But sometimes the things that I'll settle for are kind of like that, whether it's that mindless TV show or whatever it is. And once again, I'm not saying don't ever watch those things, but when it's you're watching that because you're trying to avoid something else, right? That's mainly what I'm trying to get at. The thing is that, okay, I've got so much turmoil in my life, in my mind, in my heart, but as long as I'm watching this, I don't feel it, right? So that's what I'm talking about. Not any one show in particular or whether or not we should watch shows. That's not the point, but it's that substitution, that artificial substitution, when what we really need is the peace of Christ. Now, the problem is, so when I'm doing therapy with folks, one of the things, they have to sign this long form, and one of the things on it that it says is possible risks of this treatment are increase of symptoms, right? That there's this sense that when you start poking around in somebody's life, a lot of times things get worse before they get better. And so when we're talking about peace, what we have to ask is, do we want short peace or do we want long peace, right? Because there's a lot of stuff that helps right now that won't help you 2 hours from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now, right? So like Jesus, for example, the Prince of Peace, let's hear what Jesus said. This is what the Prince of Peace said. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, daughter against his mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So that's what the Prince of Peace says, right? Because he says, whatever you're pretending right now, it's all going to come out in the open, right? Like Jesus is this thing. When Jesus comes into your life, you are absolutely confronted with everything that is not working right. You know, and not in a way that he's trying to like push your face down in the mud, you know, kind of deal. But when you're confronted with kind of the true, just pure goodness, there's that sense in which you become very aware of your badness. When you see how things are supposed to be, you see how they're not, how they're not that, right? And so, again, as soon as you, let's say you take a stand for Jesus, right? Bad stuff may start happening to you then, right? That's what we have in the model of Jesus, is the sense that if you do everything right, they may put you on a cross and kill you, right? Like that's a part of the message of the gospel. Now, he knew that there was peace on the other side of the cross, right? That's what he knew. Philippians 4 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then in some ways, this is a tired old phrase, right, of kind of bringing your stuff to God, laying it on the cross or something. But there's a sense in which you can't ever really get past that, right? That there's this sense in which all of these other things we try to do, at the end of the day, there are problems in your life that you cannot overcome, situations that you do not have control over, and unless God comes and intervenes, they're either going to get worse or they're going to stay the same, right? We will all face those kinds of problems at certain times, and sometimes the only thing you can do, really the only thing you should do, is come to God and just unload it all on him, right? And thankfully, we have each other to do this with sometimes. We have people come alongside us and kind of pour things out to God there. But it's about that trust. It's about having trust in God. And sometimes we do it right in the middle of that anxiety, right? There's this other kind of like saying that people talk about a lot when they're talking about like discernment of like, I'm trying to make a different difficult decision. And they'll say this word, I just don't have a peace about that, right? Have you guys heard this? If you've been around Christian culture for a while, you've heard people say this. Sometimes that's good. Like sometimes that's right. Sometimes when you are called to do something, like you will just have this abiding sense of peacefulness. Yes, that is the right decision. In other times, you are Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, God, if there is another way, please get me out of this. Because the last thing that God had in that moment was peace. In anything difficult, when you're right up on the edge of that cliff and you're like, God, you really want me to jump off of this cliff, I'm pretty sure all the way up to walking up to that cliff, you're cool, you know, like, well, this is going to be all right. You know, God's really called me to do this. And then you get there and you look down and, but did he really tell me to do this? Like, you know, I think most people have that experience when they're doing anything really difficult, especially of commitment, like marriage or something. Like I think you can feel really good about being with somebody all the way up until that point in which, like, you're ready to walk down the aisle and actually, this is probably a terrible idea, right? And then it all hits you at that same time. Now, that feeling of, oh, this is a terrible idea doesn't necessarily mean it is a terrible idea. I mean, in some sense it is, like just like the cross was a terrible idea in the terms of the fact that it was a terrible experience, but it was also what Jesus was called to do. And so sometimes maybe what we understand to be peace is not what it is. Maybe it's not always just this emotional comfort here and now in which it all just seems okay. And if it is that, then I've definitely rarely had that when I had to do anything difficult. Again, I know I keep bringing this back to some of my experience doing therapy, but one of the things that they say is that when working with somebody with anxiety, and a lot of when we're talking about lack of peace, that seems to be some of the cluster of emotions we're talking about, but they say sometimes the goal of therapy with somebody who's dealing with anxiety is not to make them less anxious, but to make them more brave. That there's a sense in which you still have all those feelings, let's say if you've got social anxiety that come over you where you say, I don't know if I can handle going to church today because I'm going to be around all those people. But you know what? Last week I went there and it was okay. God met me in that place and somehow I made it through. And God did something powerful with me while I was there. I don't feel like it right now. Again, it's that Garden of Gethsemane moment. But you say, God, I think you've called me into a community, so I'm going to go even though I don't feel like it, right? And there's that courage that comes along with that. And it's not just, it's more than courage in yourself, though some of that, you know, may be there as well. But the peace of Jesus' birth emboldens us to choose confidence in Jesus over control of our lives, right? And I would maybe say confidence in Jesus over control or comfort, right? That might be another thing that kind of gets at what we're talking about. To choose confidence in Jesus over control or comfort. Because sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes it's anything but comfortable. And sometimes I don't have a peace about it is not a good enough reason to not push forward in some area of your life that God's called you to, right? I think about, like, people are often really quick to, like, cut people out of their lives now. I'm not sure if it came out of some of, like, the recovery, like, codependence literature or what it is, but people are always talking about, like, toxic people, you know? And lately, I've been thinking about this a lot. Like I feel like non-toxic is, that's a label for markers, you know what I mean? Like you can buy non-toxic markers for your children, or glue. Non-toxic glue is a thing that exists. And I am not sure that non-toxic people do. I'm just not sure that you can have a life without toxic people all the way down to your own life, right? I know I'm pretty toxic at times. And I'm afraid that if everyone that I ever encountered with any type of toxicity, if they had cut me out of their life, I wouldn't have any meaningful relationships at this point. Because I've always been toxic at some times. Now, that's not to say that there aren't sometimes times for distance, right? You always have these extreme cases of abuse or whatever where you have to pull away, and sometimes you do have to separate yourself to some extent. But don't think non-toxic people exist. And I don't think easy lives exist. And so we move forward, we move through those things because we have confidence that we have a Savior that is big enough to carry us through the storm. Again, sometimes he's going to calm the storm. But sometimes, again, in the season of Advent, some of the storm that's raging is not going to get calmed until Jesus comes back. And in the meantime, he's got some stuff for you to do, right? Some people for you to love. Brian gave you some pointers last week, and so I kind of stole his format here. I'm going to say, first thing, recognize you're not God, okay? The old expression, you know, there is a God, and it is not you, and he is not you, right? You are not him. You do not have the force of will or the power to be the Roman Empire and come and do everything by force and get everything in line, right? Remember to surrender your anxiety to God in prayer. We have to give it over to him. And again, that does take that humility of saying, I cannot right the ship on my own, right? I cannot get everything. I can't get all the facts to behave, right? I can't, much less all the children, right? At some point you say, so in psychology they have this term, a good enough parent, right? That's what you want to have, and that's what you want to be, is a good enough parent, right? That none of us are perfect, right? So, like, be a good enough Christian, okay? And I'm not saying, like, set the bar lower or something. I mean, it's amazing what God can do even through us in our brokenness and everything, right? But a lot of time we stop that flow of God in our lives by trying to be God, right? So give all that up to God in prayer. In stillness, right? Waiting. The Advent is all about waiting. And much of the Christian life is too. Reflect on the example of Jesus to walk through the total chaos to establish true peace, right? When we were preparing this sermon, one of the things that Raymond said is he said, you know, maybe peace is being willing to live in the chaotic places. Or wait, no, it's to walk through the chaos holding God's hand. That was the phrase that he used. Maybe that's what peace is, to walk through the chaos holding God's hand. Stand with me, if you will, for a moment. What I'd like you to do with me, if you can, is we're going to take three just big deep breaths together for a minute, okay? So what I'd like you to do is breathe in through your nose and then out through your mouth, okay? So in through your nose and out. Do that again. And while you were doing nothing more than breathing, God was doing something. And he was doing things that you couldn't do and that you can't do. And sometimes that's what is left to us, is just sit there and breathe, okay, while God is at work. And in fact, let go of your life so that God can work. I'm going to read from the prophet Isaiah. This is out of Isaiah 43. This is the beginning of Isaiah 43, if you want to look it up later and read it. But it says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That in fact you will walk through the waters and you will walk through fire, and some of you are walking through those things right now, but that you are holding God's hand as you walk through those things, and the long piece is on the other side. You're trading the short piece for the long piece, right? And so sometimes we walk up to that river and we say, I'm not strong enough, right? We have that moment of silence like we had a minute ago, and that's when all the thoughts come at us. But if you sit with those thoughts and invite God into that moment instead of trying to fix, control, distract, numb, whatever else you may be tempted to do, that you invite God into that moment, and at first it will get worse, but eventually it will get better. And that is my prayer for each of you today. I'm so grateful that you're here, and I'm so grateful that God is here with us in the midst of that.